Children's Church is dismissed at this time. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Jeremiah 29. This lesson is pretty straightforward and pretty simple, but it's also very significant in thinking about living our lives in the midst of what has become a very ungrounded place when it comes to the spiritual focus. If you look at nations around the world, there are Muslim nations, there are a Jewish nation, there are nations that are Islam, there are atheist nations. Is there a Christian nation? Well, there's a nation I know that claims to be one nation under God, but don't bring a Bible into a public school in this one nation under God. Don't have anything that relates to Christ in any type of government or public place. So we see that we're isolated, aren't we? And so this is what's happening in Jeremiah 29. If you remember last week, we talked about the truth about prophets. And the word of God was to Israel that they would go into Babylon and be slaves under Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire for 70 years. And anyone who would accept God's will and take upon them the yoke of Babylon would be protected. But those who refused to go or refused to follow God's will, they would be defeated. And so Hananiah, this prophet, comes and he says, no, that's not what's going to happen. God is going to come back in just a couple of years. So don't worry about it. You'll be back here soon enough. God's going to defeat everything. And where did this Hananiah come from? Where did this prophecy come from? And it came from nowhere. In fact, he was killed because of his false prophecy, leading people the wrong way. So now, in response to that, Jeremiah 29. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So very simple. Jeremiah is now writing a letter of confirmation to those who are already enslaved in Babylon, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And he's writing to them to confirm that they're going to be there for 70 years. And while they're there, there are some expectations of them from God. So as I read this, I thought, well, are we citizens of this world or citizens of heaven? And we are called sojourners, pilgrims, ambassadors, that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And so we have, I think, similar instructions from God, which we'll show you from Old and New Testament, that while we're here amongst the Babylonians, amongst those who want nothing to do with God, do you remember what they tried to do to, in fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't even their birth names, are they? They were the names that were given to them by the Babylonians, because when they took only the strong and the mighty from Jerusalem and Israel and Judah, they then began to start the brainwashing to get them to think like Babylonians, even changing their names, taking away anything in their names that made reference to God. Are you with me on this? Taking away any way for our children to learn about God or learn about Jesus or know what the Bible says, so that they could brainwash them into saying there's no God, changing the creation of God amazing creation of God to some ginormous explosion that created evolution. So verse 2 says, this happened after Jeconiah the king and queen mother, the eunuchs and the princes in Judah and Jerusalem and the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So here's the letter. Take it to these people. Make sure that's read to them. Make sure they all hear it. While they're there, here's what God wants them to do. And it's my claim today that we would have the same letter written to us, that we would have the same instructions from God. And so what he asks them to do, it might be a little different than, while we understand from our New Testament verses that as the church, what are we supposed to be in this world? Salt, light, witnesses, kind to our neighbors, loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us. So we know these verses. But let's read what he says in verse 5. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to their husbands so they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you. In my name I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I'll visit you, perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. So God writes to them and tells them, I want you to get married, have kids, build houses, pray for those you're with. Don't listen to these false teachers that tell you you're going to be there for 2 years, because you're going to be there for 70 years. And after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back and everything's going to be fine. I know my thoughts of you. They're thoughts of peace. They're thoughts of a future and of hope. So trust me. My question is, do we have these same promises from God? Is everything going to be fine? How's your future? Do you have a future of hope or a future of who knows? If you're a Christian today, you have a bright future. Amen. You have a future that is not evil, but a future of hope. It is a guarantee. Now, how long were they to live in this ungodly place? 70 years. I was thinking about this. I'm doubting that I have another 70 years left. It's possible. I mean, when you look like me and in this good a shape, who knows? I could live another 60, 70 minutes. But I'm probably not going to live another 70 years. But while I'm here, what should I be doing? And there's three mindsets about living life on earth. One mindset is a mindset of fear. That you're so... I have a great friend. His name is Wade Klopek. We talk about him. He's the one who's in Tennessee, and his wife has ALS. Well, they are back east, and they watch the recordings, and he always responds on Sunday morning. And one of the things he said today, which I thought was brilliant, he says, sometimes we can be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And I thought it was a good, and what he meant by this is this. We have relatives and friends and knows that are so obsessed with end times that they can't function. They live in constant fear because of this, well, this is this and this, you know, and I don't know how many times yesterday. Look, we've got to pray for our nation. That was a terrible thing that had happened yesterday. But it took 5 minutes for all of the verses about the Antichrist having a head wound to come to prove that Donald Trump is the Antichrist because his ear was bleeding. We can be so overwhelmingly obsessed in fear that God can go, and get ready. I have some relatives. You better get ready. Uncle John, you got to get ready. He's coming back. Don't you know there were dead birds in Iraq? Don't you know that's what God, and you better get ready. And my response is always the same. What's the response? I'm ready. Let me ask you this question. How do you get ready? Let me ask you a question. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you can say amen to that, you're ready. You don't have to build a bunker. You don't have to have 7 years of water put away. God says, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. God will seek you first the kingdom of God. All these things will be taken care of you. So that first mindset is a mindset of fear. The second is the mindset of just forgetting God ever existed, that you live. There's an interesting, Larry read the verse today, that the end times are going to be like the days of Noah, when people are just going to be living their normal lives and not realize that the Lord is coming back. There's a balance, and that's the third mindset. It's a balance of being fair-minded, like the Bereans were in Acts chapter 17. The Bible says, and Larry read this verse today, and it was a great verse, that when Jesus comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night. So be prepared. How many of you prepare for a thief at night? You do something. Lock a door, turn a light on, set an alarm. How often do you get robbed? Liz and I have been married 43 years. We've been broken into once. The odds of us being broken into tonight is very low. But we'll lock our doors because we do every night. Trusting in Christ, you're prepared. Because when the Lord comes, we're just ready. If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, would you change anything about your life today? And if your answer is yes, then you should change it anyway. You should change it anyway. So let's take these instructions of God and apply them to our lives, being fair-minded. We live not in fear that we're going to go through some awful, terrible tribulation period and we're in the end times and the Antichrist is on the earth and we're all going to take a mark and we're never going to be able to eat and it's going to be terrible. Dave said in Sunday school this morning, I wrote it down, he says, if you believe and trust in God, you can relax. Amen. But if you don't trust what he says, it'll produce fear. And trust me, Satan wants you. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. So let's live in this world prepared to meet Jesus. But look what he tells them to do. Verse 5, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give them to your daughters and to husbands, so they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. That's an interesting two verses. What's he telling them to do there? This might be the most important statement today for us. What's he telling them to do in a general term? What's that?
Live your life.
With God on your mind as the foundation, not in fear and not forgetting. not living in the sin of the world, getting caught up in the emotions of the world. We saw yesterday what happens when you rile up this country, rile up citizens that don't know God, and create this chaotic scene. And we know that's what the media does. We know that's what Satan does. But the Bible says to be separate from those things, because we have a God that we trust. Look what it says in Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Would you say that with me? The fruit of the womb is a reward. We have created a scenario where the fruit of the womb is a curse that must be gotten rid of in order for me to be an independent woman and live my life. If I hadn't had my 7 abortions, I wouldn't be president of this company right now. What does it profit you to gain the whole world? Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. The next verse says, blessed is the man who has his quiver full. God likes you to have children. Amen. We, even as a church, a body of Christ, you know, we don't have a large family. We had 4 children. 5 with Samuel in heaven, but we raised 4 children. And so many times, oh, how many kids do you have? Liz will say 4. 4, how do you do it? So we get into that cultural thing where God says, well, we can't afford another child. Well, God says you can. If he provides all your needs, he provides all your needs. You see, how easy we get caught up in the culture of the world. I'm not telling you to go and have a bunch of kids, but you can go have a bunch of kids. Patricia, if you want to go have a bunch of kids, go have a bunch of kids. Live your life. You're going to be there 70 years. If you live for 70 years in fear, you're wasting it. If you live 70 years becoming a Babylonian, you're wasting it. You're coming back. Is Jesus coming back?
Yes.
All right. If you think he's coming back tomorrow, you'll live in fear and you'll be afraid to bring a child into this world because you don't know what the future holds. Well, do you trust God or not? Every life is from God, isn't it? Every life is from God. Maybe it's your child that's going to turn this whole thing around, used by God. So it's just, we got to be careful. Live your life. Verse 7. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. We got to be praying for peace in this country. And we should be those who are on the front line of being peaceful. I'm going to read you a verse right now. Now this sermon, in fact, I recorded this sermon online. You can watch it. I usually record on Fridays. This has been a very interesting message to record it on Friday and preach it on Sunday, with the events that happened yesterday in between. But I want you to look at this verse, Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What we've learned is that sometimes it's not possible to have peace. Because there's violent people in this world. People who hate God because they are blinded by an enemy who hates God, who walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you remember what God told Peter about what Satan wanted to do to him? He said, Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. So why didn't Satan sift him as wheat? If that's what Satan wanted to do, why didn't Satan do it? Because greater is he that is in us than he that's in this world. We look at the events of yesterday and we say, thank God for protecting President Trump, knowing that no matter what the world wants to do, they can't do anything that God doesn't allow them to do. It's just the truth. Again, that should bring you peace and should bring you relaxation. And we should seek the peace of the city. We should seek the peace where we dwell and pray for it. Pray, 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 pray. If we, the body of Christ, are not praying for this world, then who is? If we're not praying for this nation, then who is? If we're not praying for our political leaders on both sides, then who is? Matthew 5:43 says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." These verses need no comment. They're instructions from God. We are different. We are peculiar. And we ought to be people of prayer. 1 Timothy 2:1. I added this one just last night. It says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for" who? "All men. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." I'm going to give you, I've never done this before, and I've been here over 30 years, I'm going to give you my political opinion. Here is my opinion on politics. Are you ready for it? Leave me alone. That's all I want from our government. I just want them to leave me alone, to serve Jesus, to love Christ, to preach the gospel. Leave me alone. Run my business, raise my family the way God has designed me to. Don't interfere with that. Did Daniel live peaceably in Babylon? For the most part. We're going to see a little bit of that. But he did end up in a lion's den. He went way out of his way to be peaceful, to share the visions that God had given him about the king. In fact, he was very significant in their government, wasn't he? Still got thrown in the lion's den. Why did he get thrown in the lion's den? Because they told him to stop praying. And he wouldn't compromise in that manner. Verse 3 of 1 Timothy 2, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." We don't worship a political party. We don't worship a candidate. We worship Christ. And our prayers. Well, how do we pray, Pastor, for such evil leaders? How do we pray for such vile people in this world? And the prayer is very simple. What's the prayer? Repent. God, I pray that they would come to know you as your Lord and Savior. I'm not sure how many people were praying for Saul when he was wreaking havoc on the church, according to Acts chapter 8. But I don't think they expected him to be a Christian in Acts chapter 9. Verse 8 and 9 is one we covered last week. We'll just read it really quickly. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, don't let your prophets and your diviners in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which cause you to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name I have not sent them, saith the Lord." Just study your Bible. Watch out for the false prophets. understand the majority of online preachers need your clicks. And the best way to get clicks is to scare you to death. The best way to get ratings is for the news to scare you to death. The great way to win an election is to scare you to death. Don't listen. We look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're a peculiar people. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Man, this country seems like there's no hope for this country. Doesn't it? But I think Jesus is still there. I think there's still that mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I think you've trusted in him. So praise God. Next, what we need to do, live our lives, live in peace, pray. Trust in God and his word. And the next one is one that I struggle with. Be patient. Just be patient. For thus saith the Lord in verse 10, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. We're going. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, that is reserved in heaven for you, that cannot be taken away. No man will ever pluck you out of God's hands. Your future is secure. I don't know how many more elections I'm going to see in my lifetime. I can barely remember the first one. I just remember, and I can't remember the details. I just remember how much my mother loved Hubert Humphrey and how much she hated Richard Nixon. I just can barely remember that. I've survived them all. The conservative, you know, my favorite president of all time, Ronald Reagan, and then all the other things that came along. Survived them all. And so will you. Be patient, because someday Christ is coming and we're going to return to heaven with him. Verse 11 says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That was specifically said to the people who went willingly to Babylon and followed God's will. That is not the same thing he says to the people in Judah who refused to go. They're going to suffer tremendous wrath. This type of verse for us is only for us. For the world, there is destruction coming. There is a wrath coming, which is why we're here, to warn them. Because we don't want anyone to go to hell. Psalms 40, verse 5 says, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you've done. Your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God knows the hairs on your head. God knows. You need to know the thoughts that God has towards you are more than you can ever count. God has not lost control of this universe. He never will. Isaiah 40, 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings, like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We sang that song this morning, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a dove. We will not remember this election. When we're in heaven for 10 seconds, we won't remember this election. But for now, we're in the middle of it. We've got responsibilities in the middle of it. But remember, live your life. Pray, and if at all possible, produce peace. Be the ones of peace. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Well, there's our instructions in the New Testament. Soberly is seriously, righteously is living morally, godly is to be like Christ. In this present age would represent right now. Until what? The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's much simpler than we want to make it. Live your life, but don't leave God out of it. Run your businesses with the principle and purpose of being able to share the gospel through your business. Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Respond to your neighbors in a way that may open a door to share the gospel with them. Live your lives. I want you now to turn to Daniel chapter 9. Keep a finger or something in Jeremiah 29. We'll be back. I want to read you some very interesting verses. They're going to be on the board, but we're on the wall, but we'll come back to them. So it's the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So if you know the history of the world empires, do you remember the vision of Nebuchadnezzar with the gold and the silver and the bronze? Well, the gold represented Nebuchadnezzar and the first world empire, Babylon. The silver represents the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians took down Babylon, and they became the second world empire. So now Daniel is still among the realm of the Chaldeans, but the Medes are now in charge. It says in verse 2, the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the books, the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel gets to the 70th year of his captivity, and he remembers the specific word of the Lord through who? So Daniel has this letter, and he has lived his life. He has served the king. He has served God first. He has not compromised his faith. But now it's the 70th year, and he knows it's time to return. How does he know it's time to return? Sorry, how does he know it's time to return? Because he read the letter. And that letter became the truth to him. So if you believe that the blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus Christ is coming, whether you trust that or not is going to completely affect how you look at the rest of your life. If you don't believe Jesus, if we did not know Jesus, I don't know how it even survived day to day. With all the things going around, I don't know what avenue Satan would have taken me down. I don't know who I would have been, how I would have turned out. I certainly wouldn't have had a 43-year amazing marriage. I certainly wouldn't have had four amazing kids. I certainly wouldn't have this family of believers. I don't know what I would have had. And if I didn't know for sure that Jesus was returning, I'd be in the same chaos today that most of the country is in. And so he reads these verses, and it completely comforts him. Now we'll go back to Jeremiah 29. Keep your thumb in, or something in Daniel 9. We'll be back in a second. We're almost done. Verse 12. He says, then. So the word then makes reference to when Jesus returns them to Judah. What is our then? Our then is when Jesus returns. Do you see the two parallels? Then you will call on me and go to pray to me, and I'll listen. You'll seek me and find me. You'll search me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, says the Lord. I'll bring you back from your captivity. I'll gather you from the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I'll bring you to this place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So this is where Daniel is in Daniel 9. The 70 years are up. He knows this promise of God. But his main concern is most of the people around him have completely forgotten God. And they haven't done any better. So we have a promise. There's a great verse in 1 Thessalonians 4. You all know this verse. But the background of this verse you may not know. The Thessalonians were very concerned about the return of Christ. And in the return of Christ, they were concerned that if you died, someone had taught them that if you died before Jesus returned, that you wouldn't be able to be with him. That the return of Christ, I know this is unusual, but back then, sometimes the end times teaching got completely unraveled. We would never do that today, but that was happening. And so this is what God told them. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So they say to God, what about our loved ones that have died? He says, it's going to be fine. Because someday, just like Israel will be gathered from all nations to be brought back to their land, we will be gathered together by God someday and we'll meet Jesus in the air. Those that were dead, those that are alive, the great reunion with Christ. That is coming. This word caught up, do you see how it's underlined there? The Greek word for caught up is where we get the word rapture from. That's what it means. That there is an event. And what does God want us to do in verse 18 with these words? Comfort. Everything in the future is comfort. I'm going to be fine. Revelation, the Bible says, blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy because it should comfort you. Larry's been going through Matthew 24 in Sunday school. He's answering the question of the apostles. How will we know the signs of the times? And he says, don't worry about the signs of the times. I got it all covered. No one knows the days of the hour. I'm coming like a thief in the night. Be encouraged. And when we see things around us that are so haywire, we've got to refocus to the end game. We've got to refocus to the blessed hope. We've got to refocus to our purpose on earth. We've got to live our lives. We've got to seek peace. We've got to pray for those in leadership, pray for our nation, pray for this world. And we've got to anticipate and look forward to the return of Christ. Amen. That's how you live in a world that has completely forgotten God. Even if you're the only one left. 2 Chronicles, we read this earlier, says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. All you can do is your responsibility. It's all you can do. So go back to Daniel 9 for a second. We're not going to read this whole thing. But I do want to read verse number 3. He says, I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God, made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps the covenant and mercy of those who love him with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even departing from your precepts and your judgments. So as they get ready to return, Daniel's prayer is one of complete repentance. Well, wasn't Daniel a pretty good guy? But the nation So we pray and seek the face of God, and we turn from our wicked ways, and we pray for the nation that turned from their wicked ways. And this is what you pray for when it comes to this nation. You pray for mercy. You pray for mercy. You pray for grace. You pray for peace. You pray for the salvation of the leaders. So Daniel, this prayer goes all the way down to verse 19. And in verse 19, he says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And after he's done with this prayer, because he's concerned that when they're going to go back to Judah, they're going to do exactly the same thing they did that got them in trouble in the first place. Why aren't anybody turning to you? Oh, we're preaching the gospel. Churches are out there, and the nation's getting farther and farther away from you. And what does God do? God sends him Gabriel, the angel. And Gabriel lays out the future. And this is where we get all this eschatology from Daniel in the last three verses. All the end time stuff. About the 70th week and the 3.5 years there and the 3.5 years there. And all God is doing is telling Daniel, it's all going to be fine. But it's going to be a long time. But there will be a time when evil will be completely defeated. Satan and his minions will be thrown into the lake of fire. And we will have eternal victory in Jesus Christ. But till now, build your houses. Have your children, seek peace, pray for our nation, and be ready for the return of Christ. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The complete rest of chapter 29 in Jeremiah are individuals that refuse to follow God's will and go to Babylon and follow his instructions. They were so defiant of what God had to do that they're not going to Babylon. They're not going to surrender. They're not going to live in peace. They listened to the prophets that said it's only going to be a couple years, and they all suffered the wrath that came. So those that reject this message of the return of Christ will suffer that wrath. So what do we do? Be a Daniel. Daniel 1:8, one of my favorite verses. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel gets to Babylon right away in Daniel 1. And he offers him this food to fatten them up, because they're going to build this army. Use these captives, brainwash them. And they offer them these food that God says you can't eat. And Daniel says, I can't eat that. I can't eat the delicacies. And he says, well, if you do this, you're going to get all skinny. And then when you get skinny, and my boss comes and checks the troops, and they knew that I allowed you to be so skinny, I'm going to get in trouble. And Daniel says, give us 10 days. Give us some time. If we get skinny, you can just kill us. But we just cannot eat this delicacies. And the miracle was that they didn't. They were stronger than the others. Because Daniel purposed in his heart, and this is how you face the world. You purpose in your heart to live for God, to live for Jesus, to study his word, to pray for this country, to live in peace, to live your life for Christ, to be ready for his return, and you purpose in your heart not to get swallowed up by all the evil around you. That's how you live. And finally, know that Christ is with you the whole way. I come to give you life and to give it to you more what? Abundantly. In John 17, Jesus prays as he's getting ready to go back to heaven. And he's praying for his apostles and those who would be saved from the words of the apostles. And Jesus prays this prayer. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. We're in the world, and we're not of the world. And Christ is at the right hand of God making intercession for you, because nobody knows what you're going through more than Jesus. He's praying for you. Be strong in the Lord. Be patient and wait on him. And know that Jeremiah 29:11 applies to you if you have trusted in Christ, that God knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. The present, pretty harsh sometimes. The future, it's nothing but hope. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, we live in a chaotic place. We don't know every day what's going to happen in the news. Lord, help us to somehow be in this world, preach the message of peace, pray for those who are in leadership and around us, those who persecute, those who revile, and to peaceably live our lives for you, Lord, building the homes and the businesses and the lives you have called us to build, raising our children the nurture and admonition of the Lord, knowing that someday, whether dead or alive, we will meet you. And we thank you, Lord, for that blessed hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing the first stanza of Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Don't forget the Little Debbie snacks in the kitchen. And 6:30 tonight, starting a study in James. Have a great day.